Hand for somebody who prays.
Yeah.
Very good. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open them up to Mark chapter 3. I'm going to open up my Bible to Mark chapter 3 here. And what you saw there in the video is that what we believe about something really does matter, doesn't it? For example, if we believe the wrong things, then we can end up doing the wrong things. Wilbur, in the clip, thought that his sister was having a party. I'm explaining this for people listening on the podcast because I know you got the themes of the movie. Maybe Buy American was in there, but it was buried. I don't know if you saw that one. But Wilbur thought his sister was planning a party because he didn't have all the facts, and rather than looking for the facts and getting to the bottom of it, he just went really negative against his sister, judging her and tracking her down, even though she was actually doing something very good. She was trying to organize a Bible study, and we were proud of her, of Eunice, for doing that. Well, that's what happens with the group that is in our passage here this morning. In Mark chapter 3, we have a very familiar story of Jesus healing a man in a synagogue on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees that were present at that time, they weren't very happy with it. We're going to learn their story here in just a minute. But I want to let you know that this story comes to us from Mark after four face-offs between Jesus and the Pharisees. See, they've been following him around and criticizing his every move. They criticized him because he said he had the authority to forgive sins. They criticized him because he was eating with known sinners. They criticized him because his disciples were not regularly practicing the discipline of fasting. And they criticized him because his disciples were picking grain on the Sabbath. And so now we pick it up together in verses 1 through 6. And I'm going to read it for you, but I'd encourage you to help me with Jesus' words, which will not be in red as they might be in your Bible, but on the screen they will be in yellow. So let's read this together. Another time, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Note, they were seeing if he would, not could, heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Now we could tack this passage up to yet another example of how Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. That was their criticism here. He healed a man on the Sabbath. But Jesus had just finished telling us in chapter 2 that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And he certainly is. We could say that Mark is just emphasizing that point and move on to the next story. But if we did that today, we would be overlooking the very intense, very serious situation that Mark is painting for us here. Jesus has been teaching, and even more so showing in the book of Mark, what life is like in the kingdom of God now that the king is here. And if those around him want to follow him and be a part of it, they need to jump on board with what he's doing. And so Mark is telling us today in this passage, you and I, what he is telling us is that we need to get on board with the main point of this passage this morning. And so what a better place to start than with the main idea of this message this morning. And it goes like this. And if you're taking notes, and... No, I really don't care, but Randy probably wants you to. No, I really do want you to. Even if you throw those notes in the garbage when you leave, just the act of writing them down will help you remember it better. Do you know that? And so if you're not usually in the habit, I'm not trying to confront you today and make you do something you don't want to do. I'm just trying to lovingly, as a friend, get you to do something you should do. So take out your outline and write this down. That was much longer than Randy's spiel. Now you wish Randy had said his thing. The main idea is escape remarkable failure. Failure with radical trust. That's what we're going to be looking to do today. I'd like to tell you this story all over again, but I'm going to expand on it a little bit for you this morning. I'd like us to go back in time, and to do this is silly, we don't usually do this, but I'd like to do it today. I'd like you to just close your eyes for a moment. Just close your eyes. We're just getting magically whisked away here this morning. Let's pretend to leave this auditorium with our eyes closed. We leave the auditorium and we find ourselves at an entrance in a local synagogue in a town outside of the big city of Jerusalem, back at the very beginning of the first century. It's a beautiful Sabbath day, and we're all in town visiting some friends. We're excited to go worship with them on this gorgeous day, and so we walk through the entrance into the synagogue courtyard and open up our eyes, open them up, and we begin to greet each other. Shabbat Shalom. That means the peace of God's Sabbath rest be with you today. Shabbat Shalom. Everybody's greeting each other warmly. Now, with a crowd this big, some of us, most of us, are going to have to stand outside the synagogue. There in the courtyard, we're going to have to kind of look for a window that we can peer through. Because a synagogue, you see, isn't too much bigger. In fact, it might be just about the size of this lower area of the auditorium. Oh, back at Stony Creek Church, because we're not here right now. And so we stand and we kind of peer in and we see that the hustle and bustle of what's going on. There's about 7 or 8 Jewish families that live in this town and they all come together. So they're there with their families. We're in town. But besides us, the other reason why it's so crowded, not just because Stony Creek made a field trip back there, there's some other visitors there today. There's Jesus, that young rabbi. You've heard about him. He's been going all up and down the countryside, healing people and teaching the word of God. It's very exciting. Of course, he has his disciples, his entourage, if you will, that's always following him around, just hanging on his every word. They're learning how to do miracles too. It's awesome. This is an exciting day to be visiting. And there's some other visitors. You see them huddled up in the corner over there, some Pharisees from out of town. They've been following Jesus around too. You've heard the talk. Not because they want to hear what he has to say so that they can learn from him. Not because they want to follow him. They've been following him around, maybe even closer than his disciples, but in order to trip him up. And so everywhere Jesus goes, you'll see these Pharisees and these teachers of the law all huddled up together, gossiping and judging and, you know, whispering and pointing their finger at Jesus. Everybody else seems pretty excited, but these guys haven't been able to get on board. Well, you can feel the tension rising in the room between Jesus' disciples and these Pharisees. They're a little nervous. Oh, what are they going to accuse our teacher of today? What crazy trumped up charges are they going to bring against them today? They wonder. But before you know it, Jesus stands up in front of everybody at the synagogue. And he says, "You, that guy with the shriveled hand, come here. Stand up in front of everybody. Come here. Yeah, stand up beside me." You think, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? Well, you know what's going to happen. The guy's been healing people all up and down this place. You're about to witness a miracle this morning. You and I are about to see Jesus, the guy you've heard about but now are seeing live and in person, and he is about to heal a man with a shriveled hand right in front of you. You're going to see this decrepit hand just come to life. This is going to be awesome. Oh, except it is the Sabbath. Look at the Pharisees. They're getting pretty intense. Is Jesus going to do it, they wonder? And you look over at Jesus' disciples. It's hard to take your eyes off of Jesus, of course. You want to see this miracle. But out of the side of your eye, you see the disciples, and they're getting even more nervous. Peter looks over at his buddy, and he says, "What is he doing? This isn't like Jesus." Jesus never calls a crowd around and says, "Hey, look at what I can do." Jesus never does that. He usually does it in quiet and then tells the person not to tell anybody. They do anyways, but he tries to make sure people aren't following a magic show. Now he's standing up in front of everybody. Yeah, I know, Peter, it's ridiculous. What's he going to do? And then Jesus doesn't answer that question. He says, which is lawful, everybody? To do what's right on the Sabbath or to do what's evil? To save a life or to kill? Which is lawful on the Sabbath? He asks. And just then, John comes up to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, listen. I don't want to, like, cramp on what you're doing. I know you're the guy and all that, but you're not going to save this guy's life. He just has a crippled hand. Why don't we just spend the night? I know this girl named Mary, because we know a lot of them. We can all stay at her place. She'll fix us up a good meal. Tomorrow morning you can heal this guy's hand, and then the Pharisees can't criticize you. No big deal. Jesus, you're never going to win over these Pharisees. Why do you keep trying to do stuff in front of them? Why are you antagonizing them like this? Why can't we just have a nice, beautiful Sabbath day? You got to show up and start a fight with the Pharisees. Don't do this, Jesus. Just do your normal thing. Take them aside and heal them quietly. You can do that. We know you can do it. They know you can do it. The Pharisees know you can do it. They still don't believe in you. Why are you going to heal them? You're not going to win them over. Jesus doesn't answer that question. Instead, he waits and dares for somebody to answer because he knows the hearts of these people. He knows the hearts of his critics. He dares for somebody to answer him. But like that clip, we hear crickets. Nobody will answer Jesus. And so, out of anger against these people, in a moment of righteous indignation, he has compassion over this man with a crippled hand, and he says, stretch out your hand. And he does. He's got this crippled hand, and he stretches it out, and it's perfectly healed. We just saw a miracle happen. This man's life, his livelihood, for all we know, I don't know if he used to use this hand to work, and then it got crippled, it got hurt doing his work. I don't know. You don't know. His family knows who's there that day. All I know is something has changed in this man's life from meeting Jesus. And he is excited, and his family's excited. But the Pharisees, they've had enough of this. They have seen quite enough today. They leave in a huff. They're pushing through people in the crowd. You get bumped by a couple of Pharisees on their way out the door. And they go over, and they start plotting. They meet up with some Herodians. Herodians! Herodians aren't God's people. They're political toys being used by a secular pagan government. They're not God's people at all. Why are they going and plotting with them? To do what? Of all things, they're answering Jesus' question. They're plotting murder on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus wasn't saving a man's life that day by healing his hand. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. It starts to dawn on us. We see those Pharisees out there plotting. We think, how can they be so blind? Yeah, okay, Jesus didn't save this man's life. He could have waited till tomorrow to heal the guy, but he healed the guy, for crying out loud. Right in front of us, we saw God's power, and the Pharisees are out there doing what? Plotting to kill him. Plotting to put down what God just did in our midst. Friends, we need to see this reaction from the Pharisees today, and we need to be warned. In Mark 3, they failed remarkably. It's remarkable how they could see a miracle right in front of them, believe it happened. They didn't wonder, can he do it? They wondered if he would, because they knew he could. We might have doubts, but they didn't. They knew he could do it. They've seen him heal. They have this happen right in front of them. God is there in their midst doing something new and awesome and exciting. And he's saying, you can all jump on board with me. But they missed it. They missed it. What if you were there? Now we're back at Stony Creek Church. Everybody go, okay, we're back at Stony. What if you were there? What would your reaction have been? I like to think that my reaction would have been amazement. I would have gone up, shaken Jesus' hand, shaken that guy's hand, you know, now that he can do it, Then I would have gone and I would have congratulated his family. I would have said, that's awesome what Jesus just did for your dad or your brother or your husband or your son. That's awesome what he just did, isn't that? I would celebrate that. I think I would. And then I'd go and I'd leave the synagogue that day after the service was done. And I would tell everybody I ever met that I met Jesus and that he did something awesome in my midst that day. I had the chance to meet Rain Maida. Who's Rain Maida? I'll tell you who Rain Maida is. He's the singer of one of my favorite bands, Our Lady Peace. Got to see him in concert. My brother Josh and I, like stalkers, went out behind the stage and outside where they go to their trailer, very much like stalkers. We stood at a distance so he wouldn't be freaked out by us. And then when he came out, we just said, hey, Rain, good show. And he waved and he said, hey, thanks. And he took out, and then I got to meet their drummer, one of my favorite drummers of all time. He came out, he said, hey, thanks, guys. Thanks for coming out to the show. And it was like a brief, quick, you know, 2.5 second meeting. I didn't even get to touch him or shake his hand or get my picture with him, but I did get to meet him. I was from here to Amy, away from Rain Maida. I put it on my Facebook. I told everybody, I told my church just now that I met him. And he was just Rain Maida, a regular guy. He's just a regular guy with a very weird voice that I like. These guys got to meet Jesus, and they got to see him do a miracle. But they walked away and completely missed it. And instead of going and telling everybody they know and praising God and congratulating this man for meeting Jesus and letting him do something wonderful in his life, they plotted to stop what God was doing by killing the son that he sent to save them. That was a very loaded sentence, I realize. But it just kept coming out. We want to avoid remarkable failure in our lives. And I want to talk about 3 steps that we can take so that when Jesus shows up in our midst, whether it's in our church and wants to do something new and awesome here among us, or in our lives, when we wake up in the morning and he wants to show up in your life today or tomorrow, doesn't need to be on a Sabbath or a Sunday. It can be on a Monday or a Wednesday, but not on a Thursday. No, it would be on a Thursday maybe too. 3 steps to make sure we don't miss it when this happens. Number one, we need to look for good things. Remember in Mark 3:2, he wrote, some of them were looking. If you have a Bible and you're an underlining person, I would underline looking. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. And you can't italicize accuse in your Bible, so I'd have to underline that too. And so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. These guys were looking for Jesus, looking at Jesus, watching closely to see what Jesus would do. That might be more than we ever do with Jesus in his word. They were looking closely. They were watching and being careful to see what they wanted to see. But the problem was, is they were looking for bad things. They were looking for negative things. They were looking for fault. They were looking for things they could criticize and pick apart. And even though Jesus didn't give them any ammo, he healed a guy. They found fault, even where there wasn't. They managed to find it. If you're looking on the negative side of life, you'll find negative things to find. Now, this isn't the power of positive thinking. I'm just saying, if the sun is rising, let's see, rises in the east, sets in the west, the east is, everybody point to the east for me so I know where that is. East is that way. All right, if the sun is rising in the east and you wake up and you say, I want to see the sunrise, you're going to miss it. It's not that the sun didn't rise, it's that your perspective is wrong and you miss it. But if you turn to see the things that you want to see, when it rises, you will see what is going on. Jesus was there whether the Pharisees saw it or not. He was God whether they believed it or not, and he did a miracle whether they thought he should or not. But they were looking for the wrong things. We need to look for the good things, the right things. What is God trying to do in your life? When you wake up in the morning, do you expect that God will use you to do something awesome that day? Do you expect that, or do you expect it to just be Wednesday? On Tuesday, you probably don't. We need to look for good things. There's a second thing we need to do, second step, to avoid remarkably failing to see Jesus when he's in our midst, but instead trusting him radically, and that's to be open to new things. Sometimes we get so set in our way, and we end up being like a Pharisee with this stubborn heart. Look in verse 5. He looked around at them in anger. Jesus was angry at these guys. Why? He was deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Their stubbornness. When we wake up in that morning, let's make it Tuesday morning again, and we wake up and we are so stuck in a rut that, listen, I go to work or I go to school or I do whatever it is I do on Tuesday, and I see the same lost people every day, and I go to my job and I do this, and then I come home and I got to do my chores, and then I go home, you know, get the kids ready for bed, and then I got to go to bed. And we do that every day. We're in a rut, but we don't look for those good opportunities and those new opportunities to interact with God and to see Him in our midst. We're getting ourselves stuck in a rut, and we're behaving in a stubborn way with our lives. You say, well, I don't know if that's stubbornness. That seems to be in a rut. No, I think it's stubbornness because you're not opening yourself up to the possibility that maybe today is the day that you're going to share your faith with your coworker, and today is the day that God has been working on him to receive the gospel. But you think, no, that's not today. Today's the day that we got to go and make sure that that line is working and check and make sure there's no leaks in all the hydraulics and pneumatics on the assembly line. That's what today is. It's not the day to share Jesus with my coworker. All right? You're stuck in a rut if you think that. You need to be open to new things God wants to do in your life. One of the ways God tells you some new things that he wants to do in your life and wants to see you doing is through his word. One good way to be stubborn is to do this. Just close his word and don't read it if you want to be stubborn and stuck in the mud. But if you want to be open to new things that God wants to do for you, if you want to avoid remarkable failure and have radical faith in Christ and see what he wants to do, you need to get in there and you need to read and see what he wants you to do today. I hope you've been doing that. I know a lot of people have been doing that with the New Testament journey and getting into the word for the first time. Do you know that at the end of this year, there are people that I know who, because of last year's Old Testament challenge and this year's New Testament journey, will have read the entire Bible for the first time. And that's awesome. That is awesome that we could do that. That is worth the last 2 years running through, having to read sometimes 6 or 7 chapters a day when we were in the Old Testament. Now it's like a crazy cruising 1 chapter a day in the New Testament. That is so worth it because now this person has read the entire Word of God, and I'm so, in the best way possible, proud of you guys for doing that. Keep it up. Keep in the Word and be open to the new things God's going to be doing. And when God does show up, this is the third step to avoiding the remarkable failure, is to celebrate God's things. Jesus showed up in these people's lives and he did a miracle, and we should treat it more like meeting Rain Maida for the first time than treating it the way the Pharisees treated meeting Jesus for the first time or one of their times. When God does show up, look at this. This is their remarkable failure in verse 6. It says, then the Pharisees, after he healed this man in front of him, went out and began to plot with the Herodians, who again were very worldly people, all right? They were not God's people. They were following worldly things and their own desires and agendas. And so they began to plot basically with the world how they might stop what God was doing in their midst. How do we do that? How do we, you know, see something good going on, but then just kill it right away? Well, one of the ways is simply by not rejoicing and celebrating what God's doing. Oh, big deal. The youth got up here and you know, led us in praise. Big deal. It was too loud. It was too loud, and I think one of the guitars went out of tune at the third song. Big deal that the teens are being challenged to lead us into the throne room of God and worship him, right? Well, come on. That's awesome. That's awesome what God's doing here at Stony. I'm excited about what he's doing. We need to celebrate the good things that he has going on in our lives. Our main idea today is that we can escape remarkable failure with radical trust, and that trust is in Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to take our offering, and the singers are going to come up for a special song. They can start preparing for that and coming up for that. But while they're getting ready and the ushers are getting ready for the offering, maybe you're here today, and mostly I maybe have been speaking to a Christian, you think. But you would say, I don't know if I am a Christian. I don't know if I've put any trust. You're talking about radical trust, you know, looking for good things and new things and being excited and this kind of thing. But I don't know if I really even trust in Jesus in the first place? Well, here's what I want to say to you today. I'd like you to think about if today, and I pray that this doesn't happen for a long time, but if today you were to die, and if today you were to stand before God, and He said to you today, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? Don't answer out loud. Just think about it. What would you say to God? You couldn't say, "Well, I've tried to be the best that I could," because we all know that, you know, we can do good things, but we do a lot of bad things. God's standard's perfection to get into heaven. He wants righteous, sinless people with Him. He can't abide. He can't turn a blind eye and say, "Okay, fine, come on in." No, because then He would be unrighteous. He's holy. He can't overlook our sin. So we couldn't say that. I can't say that. I don't think any of us can. When you stand before God, you say, "Well, maybe I tried to be religious." And He says, "Well, there's a lot of religions out there. That really doesn't get you into heaven. There's only one thing that gets you into heaven. One thing that Scripture teaches. And that is faith alone in Christ alone. Believing in Jesus, God who became man and died on the cross to suffer our separation from God. That was our penalty for our rebellion, our sin. And He took that on the cross. He took that so that if we trust in Him as our Savior and our Lord, if we accept His payment rather than paying for it ourselves, we can go freely at no cost to us into heaven. And in fact, while we're still here, since none of us have died today, because you're all here, maybe you're nodding off, but you're not dead. Since we're all alive, I got even more exciting news for you. You don't have to wait until you die to have that relationship. It happens right now. You get a vibrant relationship with God, with His Son Jesus, right now when you trust in Christ. So I want you to do that. He is here in our midst today. I talk about if God might show up or if Jesus were to show up, but He is here. He's here right now. And so here's your chance. Here's your chance to grab something new if you've never trusted in Him before. What I'd like you to do is, you could certainly pray for this on your own, but if you have more questions, I'd like you to come down after the service and talk to Ron or Mary or Dave, who will be down here, our pastoral prayer team. We keep the adults so that we got the professionals for you, all right, for that kind of thing. And so if you have more questions, you'd like to talk to somebody, come down and talk. But if you know you're just ready to trust in Jesus now, well, I'm going to give you that opportunity. The rest of us, where have you been failing to look for the good things that God is doing in your life and in this church and among His people? Where have you been failing to be open to the new things He wants to do? Have you share your faith with a coworker? Get excited and tell them about what Jesus has done in your life. Where have you been failing to see those things or to celebrate the good things God is doing in our midst? Let's stop doing that. Let's stop failing. Let's put it that remarkable trust in Christ and have a new and exciting day tomorrow. Let's have a new and exciting day today. Let's pray together for the offering and these things. Father God,